My text this morning is in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, and chapter 7, and verse 20. There's a section, however, but the text will be, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, we go back to verse 16, and that's the little section we have. "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruits, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruits. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruits, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruits. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruits is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, there have been many searching verses in the Sermon on the Mount. But if I can say that the verse I have always been the most frightened of is this verse. It is perhaps, of all of them, the most searching. Just to put it now in its general context, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and the character of the Christian in the Beatitudes of the Christian is, and then the character of a Christian in personal righteousness, his attitude towards God, to others, and to himself, and that he's careful in how he behaves towards God, he is careful in how he behaves towards others, and he is careful about his personal righteousness. So he has a great responsibility. And sometimes we feel that this responsibility would be too much. But remember that we are given grace, that the Sermon on the Mount is for a believer. That we are given grace to be like this. So we don't go away and say, that's too difficult and that's too high for me. Not at all. It's there. This is what the Lord requires in a believer. But he doesn't allow us to be on our own. It is God that worketh in us what to will and to do of his good pleasure, and so that he will assist us. But it must be a believer. It is an impossible sermon and series of sermons, as far as we're concerned, for the person who is not a true believer. Now then, throughout the sermon, we get this theme that our Lord wishes to convey. That a Christian is a person who has undertaken a radical change. He's a new creature. He's not under the law. He's in grace. But if he ignores the law, then we doubt whether he's in grace. That's really it. And so you see in this sermon, there are examples taken from the law. We are not obliged in the sense, I've got to keep the law of God or else I won't be saved. No, not that. But if we don't love his law, there's something wrong with us. Because we should love his law. But you might say, when I tried, when I wasn't a Christian, I couldn't do it. Quite right. But now you are a Christian, and you have grace, so you are able to do it. And so really, although you might say, that the Old Testament and the law, that we might argue and say, should I, shouldn't I? Well, it's all brought into this. And in any case, look how the span that we have in the Sermon on the Mount, and the detail that we have there. That leaves us with no mistake at all in our minds how we should behave and what we ought to be. And the responsibility that we have. It's very searching. And yet it is a tremendous thing, you see, that we look at this sermon. And instead of saying, now that I'm now a Christian, then I will be nice. And I will be a person who will do what I think is right. That's where we've gone wrong in this generation. That's where we've gone wrong. There are lots of Christians, but they take their own standards and have some kind of little sanctifying process on it, but that's about all. But that's not the way. We are born again, and then we submit ourselves to the authority of God. Now, I may think, as a Christian, somebody may ask you, what shall I do? And I may think and say the right thing. But you can't go on that. I must check it with the Bible. The Bible is the absolute and the final authority in every sphere of life. We've got to bow to the authority of the Word of God. Otherwise we become a million little authorities of our own, and that is confusion. So that is the whole message that I keep reminding us on this Sermon on the Mount. And I can understand, you see, I can find something in my own heart rebelling against some of the things here. It's hard. Especially that one in verse 12, which is the climax of the sermon proper, where it says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would, that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets, that is, with all your heart and love. That is the message of the prophets, that you do to other people what you would like them to do to you. Now then, they may not be very nice to you, but you are going to be good, kind, gracious, loving, forgiving to them, because that is what you would like to have from them. It's all right with friends. But when it comes to those that you do not particularly like, even though they're Christian, we have to apply it there. Whether we like it or not, we apply it there. So it's very searching. And in a way, we can all go home feeling a little bit wounded. Now then, we came to the end of the sermon, really, in verse 12. Then you have a series of messages then that say, well, now then, look at that Sermon on the Mount. Do you take it seriously? Do you accept it as the word of Jesus Christ? Some of you might argue, well, I'm not going to take all the Bible, I'm only going to take the words of Jesus. All right, are you going to take the words of Jesus Christ? There they are. There's a whole sermon by the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially in the life of a Christian, what is he going to do? And so you have a test, don't you? And you have the first sermon, the broad and the narrow way. Are you going to go through the straight gate and the narrow way, or the broad gate and the broad way? Which is yours? What are you going to be, and what are you? Have you gone through the straight gate? Are you on the narrow way? Which are you? Or are you false? Now that's a big test there. And then we have then, after those particular verses, we have then two tests which are very searching. One was, beware of false prophets. And the other one is, today ye shall know them by their fruits. Now then, let us look at this. What then is my attitude? Do you remember this hymn? My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach a monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amidst the clashing strife, when then thy bosom it has lent and found in thee is life. When we come to understand all this part of scripture from Romans, that God be thanked that he were the servant of sin, but he have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, he became the servant of righteousness. Something has happened to you. A form of doctrine of the great fundamental truths reached your understanding, and you came into that area of experience of Christ where your sins were forgiven and you received life everlasting. That form of doctrine that brought life into you, and not only life now, you obey now that form of doctrine, and the obedience comes in righteousness. You are no longer the servants of sin, but you are the servants of righteousness and of God. Now at the beginning of chapter 7 we are warned against being censorious and regarding our attitude if we see a fault in a brother, and we are given the right attitude and the right thing to do there. Then it seems in these verses that I have now as if the Bible is saying, now don't be censorious, now be censorious. But that's not being fair. It's saying in our personal attitude to another person that you do not make yourself a judge, but if you must judge, then see to it, before you correct your brother who is going a wrong way, that there isn't a greater fault in your own life, and go to God and make your peace with God and turn from your own sin before you can even think of going to your brother. That's right. But when it comes to the truth, you have a guardianship of the truth, which is special. You must be jealous of the gospel and the way of holiness in a way now that is on its own. So what are you going to have, says the Lord? You're going to have wolves dressed up as sheep. And they will say, come to Jesus. And they will say, worship the Lord Jesus Christ and worship God. But it is not what they say that is wrong. It is what they leave out, which we referred to last week. They never mention hell. They never mention repentance or sin or judgment or any of these things. It's those things that they miss out. Or of separation in a Christian's life. Those things they leave out. They're wolves. But we looked at that. So he says, be careful. He may be very nice, he may be very young, he may be very clever, he may be very fluent. He may be able to support his teaching from all parts of Scripture. It's what he leaves out. And so in his church, there is no sense of the holiness of God or reverence to God. And there is a general attitude of laxity towards doctrine. And they think doctrine is not important. Now then, that's the wolf in sheep's clothing. And they are amongst us. They creep in. We're not concerned about liberal theology now, or about big denominations that are in total error. We're concerned about the evangelical faith and the wolves that creep in sheep's clothing. Those are our danger. Now then, this is a picture that I presented to you last week, that here is a straight gate. Here is my blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the redemption. Here is the crucifixion. Here I am now, and I am being convicted and convinced of the way of grace. And I'm standing by the straight gate, and my desire is to walk on the narrow way. And so we're having now, it all summed up in my initial experience, and then subsequently my life on the narrow way. By the power of the Spirit towards heaven and glory ultimately. But at the gate there's a little crowd of false prophets. Now one of them we looked at last week, and there can be a myriad of them. See now look, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the resurrection, we believe these things, but they leave out what I mentioned to you before. They make it a pleasant. So there's no need actually to go through that gate, you know. There's no need to be convicted of sin. Of course we are sinful, we have our faults, but there's no need to go through such a narrow gate as that. Look at that narrow way. Surely we can believe these things and just stay where we are. So that is the work of those who are wolves. And there are thousands of them. But there is another one. And the other one is, by their fruits you shall know them. And this is about trees. Still really talking about false prophets. He's saying, there's a more dangerous one still. More dangerous? But surely there can't be anybody more dangerous than the man who says he's evangelical, who says that last Sunday he had 10 converts, who comes to an evangelical pulpit and really makes everybody very, very happy, and most of the Christians would say he preached the gospel, or at least they'll say he didn't say anything that was wrong. But the true discerning Christian will say, neither did he touch on those things that dig deep into the heart and soul of the person, so that they are convicted, deeply convicted of their sin, and cry to God for mercy, and cling to Christ for forgiveness. Neither did he do that. It was Jesus Christ as a pal, rather than Jesus Christ the Redeemer. Can there be anything more dangerous than that? Yes, there can. And this is why this message so frightens me. He says there can be two trees. And these trees are so alike. Now this is why I say they are alike. Because there is only one way that you can identify the difference between them. And that is by tasting their fruit. The fruit even looks all right. You actually have to take a bite. And one is sweet and one is sour. It can be as deceptive as that. So deceptive are the ways of Satan. Now let's look at this. There is here the charge, a solemn warning. It is to us, and we are grown up people, and we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shouldn't be afraid of warnings, nor afraid of standing for righteousness. Now it is a solemn warning. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Certainly not. But that is obvious. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now the problem is this. is how am I going to identify the difference? Here I am, standing on the wrong side of the narrow or the straight gate, and I am being drawn towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I am beginning to feel something of my need of him. And here is this person, and I don't know what to do. How can I identify, is he a true preacher? Wherefore, by their fruits, ye shall know them. The problem is this. It is a person appearing to be a Christian without really being so. That's the problem. You'd have to examine me for that. The problem of appearing to be a Christian without really being so is not even something rather as easy as some little wool or sheep's clothing just put roughly over a wolf. Just a little discernment will sort that one out. And if we want our hearts to be honest, we are able to say that this person is obviously not of the real fundamental truth. And although he may be difficult to discern, he is not all that difficult to discern. But this one is. So how shall I find out? Well, by their fruits. Or another way of putting it is this, that you'll have to watch this person for a while and taste of his life and examine him. Because what a man's nature is, eventually, what he thinks, he will eventually do. In some way or another, he will betray himself. Listen to this verse in Matthew. It's 12:36. That you may have to wait a long time with some. 12:36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account therefore in the day of judgment. Sometimes a person may have said many good things, then an idle word, and you know where he is. You've got a full picture of that man in that little snapshot. That is really what he is. And in your heart, you knew that that was so. But you had to wait a while. Now, what is the picture that we have here? Well, here it is. That you can have now at the narrow gate, the straight gate. A preacher says, now then, don't take any notice of the wolves. I preach the truth. And he will preach repentance and faith, hell and heaven. He will preach degrees of suffering in hell. He will preach all the searching things that I say that the wolves won't do. But this one will. Now you might say, well, this is so treacherous, then what shall I do? Where am I? Where am I? Here, I can have a preacher in my pulpit, and look at him. You might say, well, a person who is a Christian of understanding might say, that man is not a Christian. And you say, how dare you say such a thing? Do you know he preached a sermon on hell tonight that I challenge any preacher in the realm to be able to equal it? And he preached repentance, and he preached sin, and he didn't spare us at all. He really gave the full counsel of God. How can you say that that man is not a Christian? Well, I'm not saying that. It's just the Bible is saying that you can go that far, but you have to look for further evidence than even his doctrinal stand. You have to look at him. You have to look at him. If I can use this kind of illustration in a non-boastful or silly way, which is no time to be bothered with. But I've told you before that in my last church, in a country church, and you know that the West and North Welsh people, that they're very, very cautious people and very, very slow in coming to a decision. It takes a long time to convince them of a new thing. And I've been in Llandewi Brewi for 2 years, preaching the gospel as faithfully with all the strength that I had. And after 2 years, when we came back after a summer holiday, one of the farmers came to me and said, we've watched you for 2 years. Now we'll listen. You see how wise they were? Strange wisdom. We watched you. And yet we, as evangelical people, will listen to anybody that comes on the scene. We don't know who he is or where he came from. And we see great and will totally disregard any kind of advice. There's a desperation in the age that has spread into our hearts. So we get this terrible warning, by their fruits ye shall know them. Well, what is this then? There is something wrong in him. And the spiritual man would say, I don't know. There's a flippancy there. There's a carelessness in the life. He would say to a believer, yes, now then, believe this truth. But mind you, the occasional excursion into the broad way is all right, because he knows that they've seen him there. And they say, but we saw you in such and such a place. Well, yes. Oh, yes. We mustn't be narrow. We must be narrow. That's being Victorian. We mustn't be narrow. But never mind. You've got to stand for the doctrines, and you've got to stand for the truth, and then you'll go off on that. By their fruits, ye shall know them. False. See? False. He has never really understood the holiness of God. He's false. That's why I find to myself, and a heart searching with all the time, lest I should be found false, that this is the greatest test of all here. By their fruit ye shall know them. Now what is the end of this man? He is not a Christian. Every tree, he may be even deluded, you see. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now then, let's go on to the next point, the change. We find out what they are like by their fruit. You might say, is this difficult? But not all that difficult. Not all that difficult. You see, a Christian should never be in a hurry. So that he is listening to this man, he might say, well, here's a very good chap. He's preaching very well. He's very eloquent. He's got a good vocabulary. He's got a good knowledge of doctrines. He's gone through the whole counsel of God, and we can see that he is well balanced on all the teaching, and he doesn't go for a superficial teaching, nothing like that. But of course, he's also a very easy man to get on with, because, you know, he enjoys life. He enjoys life. He says that there's no danger in grey areas. You're a Christian anyway. He enjoys that. He ignores any responsibility for the weaker brethren. He enjoys that. He'll emphasize the truth on his own without it affecting the person and their life and their way of life at all. So what is hewn down? We don't take the fruits off. It's the tree that's hewn down. Do you notice? Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast into the fire. Now then, what have we then here? Then the fault we find is not so much. We can see the fruits are sour. They look all right, but the fruits are sour. But they're not the fruits of grace. They're not the fruits of righteousness. They're not there. So now then, what do? There is something radically wrong with its tree. But the tree looks all right. It is doctrinally sound. The tree looks all right. Yes, we'll have to go to the very sap of this tree. And what do we find there? Death. That's what we find there. Now, this is how wicked Satan is. That he will even take not only superficial evangelism, but serious evangelism and serious teaching. So long as he can keep you from going through that narrow gate and then walking on the narrow way. Anything rather than go through there and walk along that way. So he has these people outside as well. And oh, how they can argue the case for sin. Oh, how they can dress up sin in all sorts of fancy tinsel. Now what is needed here in this person? You might say to him, now look, I need better fruits. No. He needs to be born again. That's why the tree is hewn down. He needs to be born again. He has never been born again. That's what's wrong with him. What shall we do with him? He savors of death. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, When in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children are of even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy and great in love, and then we know the great teaching of the whole Bible, what is this richness in mercy and great in love, that he says, there is hope for a sinner. Now look to Christ. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, this poor little sinner is convicted of his sin and also of the charade of Christianity. He had the ability to have a knowledge of the things of God, and yet not a heart knowledge, that he was able to instruct in the things of God, and yet there had not been a radical change. He was able to imitate even in the great doctrines, and yet there was no righteousness there because he didn't know the God of righteousness. But he can be born again. He can be born again. And this is what is needed here. But God, who is rich in mercy and great in love, and so he can turn to Christ and see that even that sin, even the sin of deception, even that sin is nailed to the cross, and a work of grace can be performed on him, and his sins forgiven, and he can be accepted. But as he is, he must be watched. As he is. To close then, the challenge for us as believers is this. New life produces life. A good tree produces good fruit. Now then, the other fruit, evil fruits. Now what was wrong with the tree? It was corrupt. You cannot see it on the outside. But the heart of it, the sap of it, was corrupt. That's the tree. It looks all right on the outside, but it was corrupt. But let us come now to the good tree, as we should be good trees. Those who have gone in through the narrow way, or through the narrow gate, and are on the narrow way. What then? There should be fruits that can never be imitated. That's surprising, isn't it? Because you see, you'll find that a moral man without the grace of God can set quite a good standard. And you might, some people say, well, look, he's even living a better life than some Christians. That may be sadly true. But there are some things he cannot do. He cannot produce the quality of life that a Christian is able to. When a Christian allows the Spirit of God to work in him, and also to obey the will of God. Here they are. Love. Oh, I don't mean hugging and that kind of thing. I mean forgiving your enemy. Love that hurts. Joy. And I don't mean now joy of the world. You think of the reference in Philippians. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Ah, there's the license in Scripture to show a joy in any way you like. Then the next verse, let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. And they're not as quick to quote that first. So there is joy, deep joy there, but of a quality that has the modesty and the loveliness of God about it. Love, joy, peace, peace of mind, peace of heart. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or the Beatitudes. A Christian is poor in spirit. He has a contrite heart, knows that of himself he has nothing. He mourns. He mourns for the sin that still remains in him. He is meek. He is controlled by God. He is always after righteousness. He's not always making a case for the world, but always making a case for righteousness. He is merciful. He is pure in heart. He is a peacemaker. He is a righteous man who is willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is the kind of man that is far, far above. He's not in the same area as the moral, fairly good man in the world. Here is a spiritual man. Here is a man who could only live such a life when he's had a radical change taking place in him, and the grace of God is enabling him to do the things that he could never do on his own, but he can do by the grace of God. We are to be gracious men and women. And that's what makes our attitude to God right, and our attitude to our neighbours responsible, that it should be right, and our attitude to ourselves as well, that it should be disciplined. That's what it means. Now, it's a very searching verse, and I'm sure you'd agree with that. And it thrusts deep into your soul. Now, why should I take notice of it, or you take notice of it? Because of this, do not trust your soul to a wolf. Or do not say like this, well, I send my children to a Sunday school that's nearby. They're nice people. Yet they're wolves. Do not trust your soul where the truth is not preached as the whole counsel of God. Furthermore, do not trust your soul to one who will preach the whole counsel of God and yet allows the broad way, apparently in his argument, into the narrow way, and has found at last the wonderful argument, a compromise between the broad and narrow way, a middle way. There is no middle way. There is a way that leads to hell, and be quite clear of it. And there is a way that leads to heaven. It's narrow, and it's straight, and it's disciplined, and it's very hard on times. It's very rewarding as well. But it is the only way, and it is a way of life. It is a brief and uncertain life here. We're soon dead. You're soon 30, you're soon 40, you're soon 50, if you reach that age. You're 70 before you turn around. You're 80 before you know where you are. And if you reach 90, you've reached there, and you wonder how ever you got there. It's just like a vapor, and it is gone. And then God, and not any messing about with a broad way, not any fooling about with any Christian philosophy that brings in things from the broad way and says, see, this fruit is all right. Think of the fruit in the Garden of Eden anyway. It's all right. Look at my branch. It's a beautiful branch. Look at my frame. Look at my body. It is a tree. I am the Lord's. Be not deceived. By their fruits ye shall know them. And be jealous of your immortal soul. It is your soul. A stranger to the gospel hope, the sense of sin forgiven is a lot of sin. I would not, Lord, my soul deceive. I may be a fool in many things. I may be a disappointing person. I would not, Lord, my soul deceive. Without the inward witness live, that foretaste now of heaven, Lord, I'm not going to have my soul deceived. Lord, I'm not going to be without that inward witness that I am the child of God. Lord, I'm not going to live without a foretaste on the promise of heaven. Lord, teach me thy way. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thee to help us to understand thy way when there are so many voices, so many ways, so many deceptive things that could lead our hearts into confusion. Lead us in a plain path, and at the same time, in that way, we will have the mind of Christ and the simplicity that is in him. Amen.